Amen. If you have your Bibles with me, with you this morning, turn to John chapter 6. We're starting a series today called Ordinary People. I'm ordinary. Amen. I'd like to be extraordinary, but I am ordinary. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. And with God, and only with God, we can be extraordinary. But that's not what I want to talk about, extraordinary. I want to just talk about ordinary people today. And I want to talk today about the lad with the lunch and the offering. What offering do you have to give to God? John chapter 6, verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them and that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and with the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, make them sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of the truth that prophet that should come into the world. Thank you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to touch every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I believe today that everybody has something to offer God. You see, if we will offer what we have to the Lord, he will bless it and he will multiply it beyond our greatest expectations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 29, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, when you look at this scripture, we often, folks, are nervous, or we are often frustrated, and we feel like we can never do anything or amount anything for God. Take a little bit of monitor, please. But when you read this here, folks, God is speaking to people like me. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised. You see, when the devil tells you you're nothing, say, you're right, but God uses those things. Amen? God uses those things. He wants to use those things so that he receives the glory. God loves ordinary people. And often the Lord has used people of great talent. He's used people of great and ability, but he loves using common people whose talents and abilities are unremarkable. And often God has chosen the weakest individuals and made them the strongest. And God chooses the insignificant person and makes them significant. You see, folks, when Jesus landed, he saw the waiting people that day, and Mark observed that he, in Mark 6, verse 34, and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus spoke to them, and Luke 9, 11 says, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Mark 14, 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. You see, what a picture the scripture gives here of this notable occasion. Here was the good shepherd caring for and calling to the thousands. They were gathered like sheep on that hillside, amen, in Galilee. Jesus Christ still ministers to those who are in desperate need today. And if we would only be as eager as the multitude who sought him on that day, we would soon discover how much the Lord really cares. He really cares. And folks, the Lord did not hold himself apart in that day, and neither will he be distant today to you. You see, Jesus enters into our suffering. In Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had a nature like our own. And although he was without sin, folks, he is full of compassion toward struggling humanity. As the master continued to minister, the disciples rationalized amongst themselves. They had noticed and possibly thought that Christ had not observed that day was growing late. Does he not know how late it is? In Mark 6, 35, and when the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is desert place, and now the time is far past. See, what they were doing was they suggested sending the people away while there was some daylight left. The disciples urged in Mark 6:36, send them away that they may go into the country round about into the village and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They're saying, send them away. The disciples struggled with doubt. And probably the reason that the people would do well in the desolate area if they found food and lodging in the nearby villages. But see, maybe if Jesus would act quickly, they could avert this dilemma. But somewhat impatiently, they reminded the Lord in Luke 9, 12, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and the country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. Folks, the things that perplex us are most easily handled by God. Think about it. We get all worried about certain things, and God's like, it's no big deal. Here are the disciples. They're saying, Lord, send them away, send them away, send them away. Jesus often spoke a few words, or he would touch a sufferer with his hand to heal and to minister our needs, human needs. And also, nature always obeyed his command, right? The real question then is not whether Christ can deal with our problems. The question has always been whether we have confidence in His all-sufficient power. It's us. Amen? And to their astonishment, Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 14, 16, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. You see, the disciples may have looked at one another in bewilderment, like, what's going on? But they certainly began to protest. In John 6, verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for that every one of them may take a little. Even if we just give them a little, 200 penny worth is not enough to take care of it. See, Philip calculated this all together. We're good at sometimes calculating things, aren't we? Especially when problems come. Oh, my goodness, we've got two more days and this bill is due. Where in the world am I going to get that? You know, we start calculating things. If I don't take them to the hospital right now, they're going to be, who knows what's going to happen. We're always calculating. And if this don't get done by a certain time, something's going to take place. You see, Philip calculated that it might cost so much to feed this crowd at a bare minimum, but it would be more than one half a year's wages. But as many people often do, he had greatly underestimated what the Lord could do. Jesus was about to show the disciples that he could provide the people with more than enough. And before, folks, before we complain about what we do not have, we need to make inventory of what we do have. Amen? Do you agree with that today? Hallelujah. You see, here's Philip. He's doing all this calculating. And Jesus said in Mark 6, 38, he said unto them, how many loaves do you have? What do you have? I know you think you don't have this, or you don't have enough of this, but what do you have? God asked Moses in Exodus 4, verse 2, he says, and the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. In Judges 15, 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men. He had a jawbone of an ass. Samson did. Folks, we should take a good look at around us today before we give up in despair at the heavenly task that we face in our lives. You see, folks, believing God is using whatever is at hand and watching Him perform the impossible. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Faith looks at potential. Unbelief sees only obstacles. You see, all four of the Gospels tell of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but only John recorded the fact that there was a little boy who gave up his lunch to Jesus. This is only one verse that even takes reference to the young boy. John 6, verse 9, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? The single reference adds a beautiful significance touch to the story. Folks, it speaks loudly of the ways of God. It encourages us to offer whatever that we can offer, as little as it may seem to God. There's not much here. That little boy with his happy meal could do. Not too much. You might reason that the practical thing for him to have done would have been to keep his food for himself. It's not much. So you might as well just let him eat it. Maybe that would have been reasonable. But something must have touched his heart. See, you could hardly blame a child for eating his own lunch. But somehow that boy forgot his own needs and offered what little bit he had to Jesus. In the presence of Jesus, the boy had received the spirit of giving. And I want you to understand something about giving, folks. Giving is infectious. Giving is selfless. Amen. And I believe that that spirit touched him that day. Hallelujah. And he wanted to see, here, I'll give what I have. When a person opens his heart to God, he opens his hand to others. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, if you don't want to be a help and you don't want to give, maybe you need to get a hold of God again. Because when you open your heart to God, you open yourself to others. You open your hand to be a blessing. Praise the Lord. This young boy was acting on the principle that Jesus had taught all along. He was a doer and not just a hearer. His giving was an expression of his genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, folks, he always responds to active faith. Whatever it came from, whether from the Roman centurion or from the ruler of the synagogue or from someone of no distinction at all, faith always sees God's attention. Always. And when Jesus saw the faith of those who let down the man from the rooftop in Capernaum, he not only healed that paralytic, folks, but he also forgave all sins. And as often is the case, where it seems obvious that nothing can be done, I want you to understand today, faith can excel. Amen? This is exactly the place to which God often leads us. Faith looks for potential. Unbelief sees only obstacles. And here is where God wants to meet us. And here is where God wants to bless us. It is when we know that we are without adequate resources, when we see our total insufficiency, that we can really discover how God's power works through us. When we are reduced to nothing, we can best view Jesus Christ as being everything. Praise the Lord, folks. He wants us to get to where only thing that can help here is Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't know what else I can do. That's right where he wants you. Hallelujah. It is wise to always recognize the contrast between God's strength and our weakness. This is the lesson that David learned as a shepherd boy. You see, God reminded David later in his life in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. It says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." You see, God wants you, he don't want you to ever forget where he brought you from. He don't ever want you to forget of your need of him. No matter how he's exalted you, he exalted David to be the king. God says, you always remember where I brought you from, and you always remember how you got there. Always remember. You see, that's why thankfulness is so important. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. He was just happy to be a usher at the door, a doorkeeper. You see, a person may become too haughty sometimes but to be used of the Lord, but he never will become too humble. Little faith struggles to believe. It strains against doubt and uncertainty. Little faith is often, folks, a desperate call. It is a father crying out to Jesus with tears. Amen. In Mark 9, 24, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. It is the 12 disciples in a storm walking, waking the master and demanding in Mark 4, verse 38, carest thou not that we perish? Little faith has fears and misgivings. It questions while it is trying to believe. Little faith may stand quivering for a time in the shadows, but folks, it is still can step forward towards the light. And folks, never forget, we can command Andrew, we can condemn Andrew for trying to assist the Lord, but still he felt the little boy's lunch was hardly worth mentioning. John 6, verse 9, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? At least he mentioned it. I don't know what it can do. Folks, we've been there at times. God, I don't know what else to do but just trust in you. That's right where God wants us. Lord, all I have is these loaves and fishes. All I have is this rod. All I have is a little bit of faith. Help thou my unbelief. You see, his questions of the disciples was rhetorical in nature to test them. He said in John 6:6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. His question of his disciples is just rhetorical in nature. God wants to see, do you still trust him? Do you still believe in him? Even if it's just very little, I still believe in you, God. This is all I got right now. Jesus knew what it was in the young lad's heart, and he knew what he could do with it. With a willing offering, hear me today, a willing offering, no matter how small it might be. You see, surely that boy's offering was small in importance to the disciples. But God can take the smallest offerings of faith and start an avalanche, folks, of blessings in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. God wants to do great things in your life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God can take grain of faith and move a mountain. Praise the Lord. Andrew, he was sure that 5 barley loaves and 2 fish would be disregarded. He won't need that. But I'll tell him anyways. But see, Jesus, he knew differently, didn't he? He knew the value of a small child's faith. He knew what he would do with it, amen? And he would take that child's lunch, and he would provide for the needs of thousands. What do you have to offer God today? I don't care how small it is. What do you have to offer God today? Folks, just trust in God. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, there was a large need that day. A large need. There was a little offering, but there was also a limitless God. You see, God is not restricted by circumstances. God can roll the Red Sea back like a blanket, folks. God can transform ordinary water into wine. And you can go on and on and on. Maybe you have a testimony here where God took something little in your life and magnified it. The laws of earth, folks, they are subject to his command. And the powers of hell will tremble at his presence. Amen. And God's authority over sickness, God's authority over death, I want you to know today they are limitless. Amen. His knowledge, God's knowledge is infinite. Folks, we serve an awesome God. I want you to hear that today. I said, we serve an awesome God today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, hear me today. God is not wonderful because of his measureless strength, but also because of his amazing concern. Hear me. God is concerned for you today. It may seem monumental to you, God is concerned. And it may even seem just a little, just something little. But God is still concerned. Amen? We have an awesome God. You see, David declared in Psalms 139, verse 2, you know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I am far away, God. Come on. Now, we know God is everywhere, right? But sometimes, folks, in our mind, we're not thinking of God, and he seems far away. When we should be thinking of him, sometimes that's far away because we're so focused on the problem. Jesus took the loaves, and he gave thanks. And what a remarkable statement, folks. Here was the Lord of glory, the Son of the Almighty, giving thanks for this little boy's lunch. There was no grumbling about what others had not supplied. But see, there was sincere appreciation for what had been given. Think about that today. There was others there that could have probably gave more. But God was just thankful for that little bit. Amen. Oh, what Jesus can do with a sacrifice from a humble heart. God's blessings was on the boy's offering. If the lunch seemed simple to the disciples, folks, it certainly was important to God. You see, there was only a little bit of food in the offering, but what a difference when it was blessed by the Lord. You see, often the greatest givers in the church are not wealthy. The greatest supporters in most congregations are ordinary people with everyday jobs. They put the cause of God first in their lives and consistently give of their means. And even when it seems to them sometimes just to be so little, one of the reasons that Jesus had the disciples check out what they had was to prove to them what God can do. Hear me today, folks. You may think sometimes, well, what I give is, it doesn't mean anything. But I want you to understand, God wants people to see what he can do with a giving heart. God wants people to see how he can take something that seems insignificant to us and bless it tremendously. That's the kind of awesome God that we serve. Hear me today, folks. The Lord was not only interested in feeding the multitude. He was also interested in nourishing the faith of his disciples. God wants to nourish your faith. Amen? Folks, let me tell you something. It's not always the problem that God is concerned about. Because your problem doesn't move God unless you show him you have faith. That's what moves God. And God wants you to see his blessings in your life. And God wants you to understand, amen, I'm blessing you because of your faith in me. I'm blessing you because you are concerned about the kingdom of God going forward. You see, they were to learn that God often waits on us to act. And only then does he do what we cannot do. Hear me today, how important it is to act upon, to do something to show God, I need your help. If you want to come into church and you want to sit there with your problem and you want to leave with your problem, God will let you. Come on. Amen. I was so impressed with Brother Ellis' speaking the other day about God's will in our life. We say, well, it's God's will. Yeah, and it's up to you. If you want God's will to be done in your life, it is up to you to go after it. He's not going to drag you along. Come on. I want you over here. You're like, no, no. He said, get over here. This is where I want. This is my will. That's not going to happen. You can be in God's will because you want to be in God's will. Come on. Hallelujah. You need a healing? You go after God's will. Come on. You need a financial blessing? You go after God's will. You give of what you have so God can bless. Come on. Given it shall be given. Hallelujah. God is interested in nourishing the faith of us. See, they were to learn that God often waits on us to act first, folks. They learned it. Have we learned it? And then when we act upon it, and then he does what he does. He does what he does best. See, God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. Come on. Now, parents. We taught our kids. I taught you how to tie them shoes. You tie them yourself. I taught you how to get dressed. Get dressed. Come on. You didn't dress your 16-year-old kids, did you? No, you made them go change what they put on. That's what you did. You're not going out now. Get back in there and change. But you taught them. And God won't do for us what we can do for ourselves. God do the impossible. Jesus instructed the disciples to seat the thousands on the grass. And Mark stated that they sat down in companies. In Mark 6, verse 40, says, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. Since there were only 5 loaves, each disciple must have received no more than a piece of bread. But then something wonderful happened. As each disciple passed out what he received, the bread increased and grew and multiplied. Every handful became part of the miracle. Every person, folks, was being fed. And still there was more than enough. You see, when God is ready to perform a miracle, it seems he chooses the most unlikely method possible. See, our God's got a sense of humor. Come on. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God speaks and then confirms his word by unusual means. You know, God has done things for us in the past, and there's probably things that, you know, you could say, God, I want this done yesterday. And God just takes you all the way to the end, doesn't he? And you're like, oh, God. But let me tell you something. God is never late. He's always on time. Come on. God speaks and then confirms his word in unusual ways. And sometimes we are sweating bullets, aren't we? Huh? You know what I'm talking about. You know, I've told this story many times about I lived in this house, and they one of the first things they did was took me down in the, and showed me the fuel oil tank. Anybody ever have old fuel tanks? They're nasty. But I had one growing up, so it was no big deal to me. And they said, here's the stick. See, the gauge didn't work. The gas gauge didn't work. You put this stick in here, and there's a mark right here. And when it gets below that mark, you better get some more fuel quickly. Well, here I was at this time, folks. I go down every day and put that stick in there, and it was below that mark. I didn't have any money. And here I am every day going down there, sticking that in there. And God just made me sweat. Even though the temperatures are turning down low, did not use it, I was still sweating. But here's God, folks. A truck backed up to my house and started pumping fuel in my tank that I didn't call. That's my God. I don't know who to this day, sent that fuel to me. But God knows. Amen. That's the kind of God we serve. Amen. Hallelujah. God makes sure whatever is invested brings a return. See, I'd walk up on our porch and see bags of food there. And I'd tell my boys, this is God. God, we've been faithful. We've paid our tithes. We've paid our offerings. We've been faithful to God. We went to church. Amen. I didn't have money, but God knew we had a need. And I made sure my young boys know that God blesses. He's always on time. Our landlady walked down to our house and said, I want you to know this person gave some money toward your rent. They said, Dad, I'm not mentioning any names, but they sure have a pretty little baby. I knew who it was then. But she didn't tell me the name. That's God, folks. He's always on time. He's faithful. Amen. You see, some of these people in trying times struggle to believe. Sometimes we struggle. And I've used that verse, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I've used it more times than I ever care to count. God, I'll tell you what, I believe you, God. But Lord, please help my unbelief. Come on. I'm not the only one. Let's be honest here. People, we question God in our minds. And yet, when they offered what they could to the Lord, He abundantly blesses our efforts. God, He makes sure that whatever is invested brings returns. The returns in our service to God can simply sometimes be astonishing. You see, financiers of the world speak of a law of diminishing returns. And based on the idea that profit tends to decrease in value at a certain level of investment. But I want you to understand, folks, this is not true when it comes to our investment in the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, what is that, folks? It's my verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Whether we are giving of our finances or of our time or of our talents, the Lord measures out blessings in proportion to what is given. To what is given. And something wonderful always happens when people gave to Jesus out of respect and out of love. You see, the Syrophoenician woman gave him her worship, and her daughter was delivered from a demon. Mary and Martha and Lazarus gave him a place to rest, and he gave them a resurrection miracle. The woman with the alabaster box gave him her precious ointment. He gave her forgiveness of her sins. And many people know something about Jesus, but they never get close enough to him to really perceive what he is doing. Amen? Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see the Lord. The woman with the issue of blood pressed through the crowd just to touch him. Andrew, Peter's brother, said, there is a lad here. The boy was there close to the Savior. He was close enough to hear of a need to offer a lunch and to see a miracle. What will we as believers do with our Lord, with our God-given talents today? What will you do with your talents? There is so much to do, folks, and every Christian has an important role to play. Don't leave here today until you understand that. Every Christian has an important role God wants you to give. You see, idleness, indifference, mediocrity have no place in the kingdom of God. Amen? Do you believe that today? Then what are you doing with your talent? See, it's easy sometimes to sit back, Pastor, preach it. What are you doing with your talent? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Are we just sometimes just wanting to cruise by and just say, I'll take that. I'll take that. And God is so graciously blessing us anyways. Oh, I'll take that. What are you giving? Are you like the Dead Sea that just receives and never gives? I said idleness, indifference, mediocrity have no place in the kingdom of God. You see, a great multitude of people stood listening to Jesus in a desert area somewhere in Bethesda. He taught them and he healed their sick. The day was moving to its close and it would be soon be nightfall. And the disciples wondered if Jesus would send the people away hungry. Christ could have created food that day from nothing, just like he had done in creation. He could have done that. He could have spoken the word and the multitude would have been satisfied with quail and manna as Israel had been satisfied in the wilderness. He could have done that. He could have sent his disciples away and they could have returned with wagon loads of provision. He could have done that. He could have done any of these things, folks. But instead, he chose to use the common barley loaves and few small fishes from a lad's lunch. Folks, we can spend too much time questioning the benefits of our offering. If we will only give freely, like this little boy with that lunch, we too will see God's abundant blessings in our lives. Give what you have. I don't care how small it is. Give to God. Our Bible tells us he is a jealous God. So don't hold anything back. Because if we hold back, we're putting something before God. He wants every bit of you. Even so insignificant, he wants it. God can do so many different things, folks, so many different ways. We know he could. But God always chooses to use his people. If it will be done, if it is to be, it is up to me. I heard that message one time. That's an awesome message. I still got the arrow that they gave each of us. If it is to be, it is up to me. In your world, your revival in your world, that's the people you know that I don't know. The people that you meet on a daily basis, your family members that maybe never come to this church yet. Folks, those that you work with at work, that is your mission field. If it is to be saved, it is up to you. So I want you to do this as you go by in each of those areas in your life. Those people, maybe you won't see them, but I want you to think about people that you normally see on a daily basis and say, if it is to be, it's up to me. Because God is going to use you to reach them. And if you don't allow God to use you, there's a chance they may never be saved. Maybe you're close to some people at work. Do you want them to stand before God and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me about this? Do you want to hear them scream as they're taken away to hell? If it is to be, it's up to me.